I'll ask you to please join me in prayer. Our Father, we are reminded once a year, and I hope you, in your working to will and to do in our hearts, would cause us to every day of the year remember and appreciate our mothers. I am truly grateful for my mother and the love she has shown my brother and I, and for my wife and the love she has shown our children, the blessing she's been. And Lord, I just we remember that you made man in your image, male and female, that mankind, humanity, the image of God, has two genders, only two, but it takes both to complete what you wanted your image bearers to be. And I thank you, Lord, for all of our women, all of our ladies, all of our girls. Thank you for godly femininity. Thank you for the tenderness and care and love and intuitive understandings and the nurturing spirit that you give women and that you've instilled in our wives and mothers, grandmothers. We give you thanks, Lord. Ask you to bless each one today, but every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I've entitled this message, The Prayer of a Godly Mother. And I just kind of wanted to kind of point out where I come from on Mother's Day. I try to have on Mother's Day and Father's Day, excuse me, principles that are, say, on Mother's Day today, specifically for mothers, but also that in some way apply to all of us as well. Because it's Mother's Day, we want to honor our mothers, we want to celebrate them and thank God and praise Him for giving them to us. But I also know it's the Lord's Day, and Sunday morning, and there's a congregation, a whole congregation, and so there needs to be a word for all of us, and that's what I at least try to do. I'm not sure how successful I am, but so primarily thinking of mothers, but in a secondary sense for all of the rest of us. What I want to do as well, because we're looking at chapter 1 of 1 Samuel all the way to verse 11 of chapter 2, and instead of reading all that ahead of time, we'll just read it as we go through it. I still want to ask you to please stand in honor of God's word, and we'll go before our Lord in prayer. Lord, Father, we are truly grateful for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp for our path, and your spirit through your word leads us in the way everlasting. You give us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, and all scripture is inspired by you and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, to grant us adequacy. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word and ask your spirit now to minister your holy word to each one of our hearts as our wonderful counselor and as our righteousness, sanctification, redemption, wisdom. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the great towering figures of church history was Augustine. Perhaps the most influential Christian, probably either him or Constantine, of the first millennium of the church's history. Certainly, he was the most influential theologian of the first 1,000 years. when you're that brilliant, when you get things right, you get them very right. And when you get things wrong, you get them very wrong, because you take things to the nth degree. But a towering figure in church history, claimed by both Catholics and Protestants. But before he was Saint Augustine, he was Sinner Augustine. Prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, he lived a very immoral, promiscuous lifestyle. And his mother was a godly Christian lady named Monica. And for years, every night Monica would kneel down and weep before God, praying for Augustine and seeing no apparent avail, praying for him year after year after year, and just no change. She brought her burden to her pastor, Ambrose, a bishop of Milan in Italy, and she poured out her heart before him and just explained how, "I pray for my son. I weep before God every night and nothing changes." And Ambrose asked her a question. She said, "Monica, can a child of so many tears possibly be lost? Can a child of so many tears possibly be lost?" I'm sure it was a great comfort to her at the time. But we know from reading our Bibles that Ambrose went too far. We know there's no guarantees. But a mother's prayers are very powerful, and God hears their prayers, and there is reason for great hope. Well, this morning we're going to look at this godly mother, Hannah, and her prayer. Now, Hannah lived in the time of the Judges. Very dark time. My daughter Erin's a painter. She paints pictures. I love the beautiful pictures she paints. And the ones she's made painted for me, I just treasure them. So many of them are just beautiful nature scenes and all. I'm not a painter, but if I were to try to paint something to try to capture the time of the Judges with a single picture, I would begin with a completely pure black background. It was a very dark time. It was a time when the scripture says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And there are, I see amazing parallels between the Israel in the time of the Judges and the United States of America throughout its history. But the cycle of the Judges, and you're familiar with it, you've read it, it's just the same old thing, right? There's this rebellion against God. God lets their enemies defeat them. God raises up a deliverer. They're crying out. He raises up a deliverer. They're delivered. There's a seeming repentance, and then they begin the cycle all over again. They return back to rebellion. They're conquered by their enemies. They cry out. God raises up another deliverer, and on and on and on it goes through the cycle of the Judges. But there's something else that's happening, which we also see. The cycle that's going back and forth is also a downward spiral. And what you see in Israel is, as time progresses, the character of the people are getting worse and worse. And because of that, the society gets worse. And so you have those horrible chapters towards the end of the book and the later chapters. This man's got a concubine. She's gang raped and murdered. And then he takes her, and this is in the Bible, right? I mean, if there was a movie made with that, we'd all say, man, no Christian should go see that movie. But the Bible tells us he cuts her into 12 pieces and sends a piece to the different tribes of Israel because of the outrage that's taken place. And there's this horrible war among Israel, and all kinds of people get killed. It's a very, very terrible, terrible war. And then basically the book ends with men basically stealing wives for themselves. And then the book of Judges concludes with these sad words. How's this to end a book of the Bible where you're looking for great hope? "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Do we not see parallels with the book of Judges in our country now. So I'd begin with this black background, but that can't be the whole picture. There's going to be some white splashes here and there of light. There's these judges. There's men like Gideon, Samson, kinda, right? Not so much doing his own thing and God providentially using him more than anything. But there are great women, and they stand out, like Deborah. Deborah's going to be a great, big, bright splash of light on the dark canvas. Deborah was a prophetess, and she tells the leader, Barak, the Lord has commanded you to take troops and go against our enemy, Sisera, who's coming against God's people, and he will give you victory. And Barak says to her, well, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Mom, go. You know, and he says, if you go with me. And Deborah says, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, there's not going to be any glory for you in this journey, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Sisera was killed by a woman named Jael. You probably remember, so he goes into her tent. I always thought this was interesting. Have you seen the movie, any of those movies that came out in the early 2000s, like Love Comes Softly, Love Does This, Love Does That? And they're like these set in the 1800s, and they're these really good movies. I like them, but Love Comes Softly is one of them. And I thought about that because there's two ways a woman can come softly in the Bible. We'll see her in a minute, but Ruth, it says, Ruth came softly at night to Boaz. And you can see love coming softly, but then Jael comes softly to Sisera while he's sleeping, and she takes a tent peg and drives it through his temple, hammers his head right into the ground and kills him. So a woman can come softly in two ways. But there is something feminine in the way they do things. There's great strength in being a woman as well, right? So, in fulfillment of Deborah's prophecy, a woman kills Sisera. And then you go on, and then another big splash, and that is Ruth. The beautiful story of Ruth. She's a Moabite widow. She follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel and says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Her mother-in-law is the world's best evangelist. She keeps telling her, go back and follow your pagan gods. And she says, no, I'm gonna stay with you. Your God's going to be my God now, right? The world's worst evangelist, actually, right? But that's Ruth. And then there's that beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz. And it's just a godly oasis of light shining in the midst of the black, dark desert at the time of the judges. I read Ruth and I forget that it's in this wicked time, except you can see how you see little clues where Boaz is like, you know, I want her staying in my fields. I don't want something happening to her. All the fields aren't as safe as mine is. And then there's another big splash, and that's Hannah. A big, bright splash of light. Where to Hannah, this godly woman? She's going to be the mother of the last of the judges, Samuel. And Samuel's going to be the one who anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then David. And we see how God is using, in the darkest of times, these exceptional women. He's taking them and he's using them as light shining brightly into the dark world and shining with hope and being willing to bring forth children and send them out into the world and entrusting them to God. It was convicting to me this week, studying 1 Samuel and looking at Hannah and then thinking of Ruth. I have a friend I work with, and he comes into my office from time to time. And we're both, you know, him and I are both getting older. We know there's more behind us than ahead of us. And he says, you know, he'll say something like, I can't imagine bringing a kid into this world right now. And I say, I know what you're thinking. I know how you feel. I get a real check in my heart when I think of these ladies living in the times of the judges, and they're wanting to bring kids into this world. they're wanting them to shine forth. A.W. Tozer says the day's going to come when God raises up his heroes and the world's going to wonder where they came from. Tozer's not a modern-day prophet. He just knows his Bible. There's going to be amazing heroes in the tribulation period with the tribes of Israel, the 144,000. But there's going to be, in every generation, God's going to raise up people. Cowardice is a sin. Courage is required. In every generation, God has a remnant. There's going to be courageous spiritual warriors for Christ, heroes that God's going to raise up. See, Judah's already getting started on that himself. So, and that's how they're going to be, right? Full speed ahead. So, but God wants you, ladies, to be lights in our dark times. He wants to use our children as the light of the world and the salt of the earth as he advances his kingdom. Because Jesus said, and this was prophetic, it can't not be. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So my one point this morning, though, is that God hears a godly mother's prayers. God hears a godly mother's prayers. And I've outlined it. Hannah's predicament and her petition, her present, that is a present from God to her, her presentation and her praise. But let's look at her predicament first. In verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Probably should memorize this verse sometime this week. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. He had two wives. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, so he goes up, I should mention, he goes up every year to worship God and to pay vows, seemingly a godly man. Although there were three feasts prescribed that the males are supposed to go to every year. Not sure what feast this is, or if this is an argument for silence. Maybe he did go to the other two, but this is one where he goes to pay some specific vow he made. But he seems to be a godly man. But the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Again, a corrupt clergy. These guys are ungodly, wicked men. They're actually sleeping with women who come to worship at the tabernacle. Just saying, man, we see in our time a lot of spiritual wickedness and ungodly leadership, even within the professing church. And just another parallel. Verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. What a wicked thing to do. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. So that's Hannah's predicament. And what a predicament. Number one, she's in a polygamous marriage. Polygamy was widely practiced in the ancient world. And quite often, if you couldn't have kids, it's assumed it was the wife was the problem. And then marry another wife, and then if she starts getting pregnant, then the first wife feels even worse. She can't do anything about it, but seen as God not being favorable to her. It was widely practiced in the ancient world. It was tolerated.